Good morning.
Morning.
Can I ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis and chapter 1. Father, we pray that you would just be with us now as we look to your word, that Lord, we would be with an open heart and mind studying in our own lives each and every day, that you would build upon our understanding of who you are, line upon line, precept upon precept. But Father, that we would come away each and every time with the full knowledge and assurance of your love for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And that everything else that you say and do is based upon the truth of who you are and the truth of your word. And that our hearts would be receptive to that in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking about the distinctives of God's creation. And last week we talked about the idea of the days of creation. This week we're going to take a look at this concept. It's called kinds. Called kinds. As I said last week from Isaiah 45 verse 18, I want to repeat that again. For thus says the Lord who made the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but it formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no one else. As we saw last week, if God said of himself, there is no one else, then that marks him as being very distinctive. Remember, the definition that we used for distinctive was, it's the characteristic of one person or thing serving to distinguish it from others. In other words, marking it as separate or as different. God is distinctive. And he tells us about his creation, and everything that he does tell us about his creation is also very distinctive. In today's world, as we've seen and we've reiterated, in wherever you go, if there's science textbooks, if it might be a natural history museum or television science programs, etc., evolution basically refers to this. It's the idea that all life on Earth has come from a single common ancestor. There are many different variations on this theme, as well as several explanations about how that first organism, as we might call it, came into existence from non-living matter, such as the Big Bang Theory and others that are out there. In general, evolution can be thought of as molecules eventually turning into men over a very long period of time. And that concept of evolution is in direct opposition to the biblical account of creation presented in Genesis. Last week we saw the opposition to God creating in six literal 24-hour days. Today we're going to take a look at what God says about how he brings life about. These are hummingbird vines. My mother-in-law gave those to me a couple of years ago and said, plant those in your yard and they'll just grow up and they'll be beautiful. Have you ever seen a hummingbird vine? You know what they are? They're beautiful. I got tons of seeds, and so if you want some, let me know. I didn't get a chance to put up a picture, but they're beautiful little small red flowers, and there are hundreds of them that will come up on this vine. And hummingbirds love them, thus the name hummingbird vine. But these are seeds. The lighter ones up here are the pods. And if you can look through here, you can see these little black ones right there. Those are the actual seeds. So if I take these and I plant them into the ground, I'm going to get hummingbird vine. Okay? I'm not going to get roses. I'm not going to get corn. I'm not going to get beans. I'm going to get hummingbird vine. And it's interesting that in the Bible, God says in verses 9 to 13, read with me there if you will. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place. Let the dry land appear, and it was so. He called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit-bearing trees after their kind, with seed in them, with seed in them on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and fruit trees bearing seed in them after their kind. God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, a third day. When we look at this whole thing, God here introduces an interesting statement, and it's this: after their kind. This is a phrase that will be used for all plants and all animals that are created later. And if you look through here in verse 11, after their kind is mentioned twice. You go over to verse 20, and you look in verse 21, it talks about the creatures in the waters after their kind. Every winged bird after its kind. He talks about the cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind. He talks about the beasts after their kind, cattle after their kind. And so he uses this word over and over, this phrase over and over again. But he very specifically points it out, after their kind. So, the Hebrew word for kind is this word. It is the word kim, or mim. And it means kind in the Hebrew word. The first question we ask ourselves is, well, what is a kind? I mean, it's obviously God wanted us to know about it. It's very important. He put it in there several times. As we saw, the Bible's first word of the use, kind, is in Genesis chapter 1 here, when God created plants and the animals after their kind. It's also used, again, you can jot this down, you go to Genesis 6 and 8, when God instructs Noah to take two of what? Every kind of land-dwelling, air-breathing animal onto the ark, and also God's command in chapter 8 for the animals to reproduce what? After their kind, after the flood. Now, a plain reading of the text, as you go through here, it infers that plants and animals were created to do what? To reproduce within fixed boundaries by God's establishment. After their kind. That's the key word. Kin, men. A good rule of thumb is this. If you're looking at this concept of after their kind, a good rule of thumb is that if two things can breed together, then they are created of the same kind. Okay? If two things are capable of breeding together, then they are of the same created kind. Now, it's a lot more complicated than that. I don't understand all of it, but here I do understand this. They can serve for our purposes as a quick measure of a kind. Here's an example. In our world today, there are no reports of an animal called a DAT. You ever heard of a DAT? That's because dogs and cats can't breed together and create DATs. The other thing that you've never heard of is a howl of a horse and a cow breeding together. So there are these aspects of kind. When you breed dogs together, you get what? You get dogs. A dog kind, as it were. As an example, dogs can easily breed with one another, whether they're wolves, dingoes, coyotes, or maybe even a domestic dog. And we've seen in domestic dogs, even over the last 100 years, that there have been a plethora of different varieties within that same kind. You've got the Dalmatians, you've got Pekingese, you've got Shih Tzus, you've got Wolfpack. You have a variety within that same aspect of a kind, a dog. So when you breed them together, you get a dog kind. There's other breeds of things, like chickens. If you have different types of chickens, but when they breed together, you still get a chicken. Okay? A chicken kind, if you will. Now, that concept is fairly easy to understand, but while it is, Ken Ham from Answers in Genesis makes this statement. In today's culture, he says, where evolution and millions of years are taught as fact, many people have been led to believe that animals and plants that are classified as a specific, quote, species, have been like this for tens of thousands of years and perhaps millions of years. So, when they see such things as lions or zebras, they think they've been around like this for a very, very long time. But he says this, from a biblical perspective though, now let us take a look at this part here. From a biblical perspective though, land animals like wolves, like zebras, sheep, and lions, and so on, he says, have at least two ancestors that lived on Noah's Ark only about 4,300 years ago. He says this, these animals have undergone what? Many changes since that time. But here's the point, he says. Dogs are still part of the dog kind. Cats are still part of the cat kind, and so on. He says, God placed variety within the different original kinds, and other variations have occurred since the fall of man and sin due to genetic alterations. In other words, what he is saying and what they're saying is that God made plants and animals within fixed boundaries for reproduction from different ancestors, not a common one, which is what the evolutionary philosophy would teach, that we all came from some common gene pool. So God made kinds. They are fixed after their kind, is what he was meaning by that. So that dogs produce dogs, cats produce cats, and so on. Now, here's an interesting thing, and here's where some of the issues come in. Within those kinds, as you were, you will have variety. You will have variety within a kind. Now, creation scientists use a word now, it's kind of a new term, it's called Bedouin, and it's referring to created kinds. In the Hebrew, the word Bedouin means, Bada means created, men means kind. So it's not contradictory to the Bible's teaching. It is a created kind. God made these kinds. So there's this study out now, this new study, about, let's take a look at what these kinds are, and it's called Bedouin. When we look at this idea of this word and this term, Bedouin or created kinds is commonly believed to be at the level of what we would know from your biology and your science, to be the level of family, or possibly order, according to our modern method of scientific classification. Remember where it starts off with? It starts off with what? Kingdom. Alright? I have to go back and read this insight. Some of you are science teachers, you know? You have kingdom. Then you have, and you start off with kingdom, then you have phylum, then you have class, then you have order, you have family, you have genus and species. Starts from here, goes all the way down. So that's the classification system that we understand. Now, as a point with this variety, as a rule, here's the rule. If two animals can produce what we call a hybrid or a variation, then they are considered to be what? Of the same kind. So if they can reproduce, then they are of the same kind, in that family, if you will, category. Now, we also need to understand that just because animals can't produce offspring within that kind doesn't mean that they're not of the same kind. That could be because of mutations, it could be because of other areas of genetics or problems that happened after the fall. Here's an interesting statement that Ham also says. He says, the concept of kind is important for understanding how Noah, first of all, could fit all the animals on the ark. He says, if a kind is at the level of the family order, there would have been what? Plenty of room on the ark to take two of every kind and seven of some others. For example, even though many different dinosaurs have been identified, he says that creation scientists think there are only about 50 kinds of dinosaurs. So there isn't hundreds of kinds, there's probably only about 50 kinds. And that goes on for every other kind of animal. There wouldn't have had to have been a lot of them to be able to reproduce. Ham goes on to say this, after the flood, the animals were told what? They were told to be fruitful and multiply on the earth. And as they did this, he says, natural selection, mutations, and other mechanisms would allow speciation within the kinds to occur. Speciation, he says, was necessary for the animals to survive in a very different post-flood world. In other words, after the flood, things just radically changed. And they would have to adapt, if you will, or change, if you will, to come into that world. That's especially, he says, well illustrated in the dog kind. in which current members, such as coyotes, dingoes, and domestic dogs, he says this, they are confirmed to be descended from what? The ancestral type of a wolf. Okay, so the wolf would have been that first ancestor of all those dogs. Now, how many of you know what the word speciation is? Anybody tell me? All right, I looked at that and I thought, okay, speciation. So I had to look it up. Well, speciation is very simple when you take a look at it. So he's talking about the fact that speciation could have occurred within those kinds. Speciation is, here's the definition, it's a lineage splitting event that produces two or more separate species. In other words, separate species come about as a result of this. Something new takes place within that kind. All right, here's a simple illustration. I didn't put it on the slide, but here's an illustration. You've been to a football game, right? So you've seen the goalposts. I'm talking about the goalpost that has the single pole, comes up like this, comes out, and does what? Splits up into two, right? So what they're talking about, speciation, is a splitting event that produces two or more separate species. So if you would look here, a kind of dog. We have dogs here. Starts here with a single pole. Comes up. That splits off into different types of dogs. And then if you took this pole and you split it, you would have different types of dogs from this type of dog. If you split that up again, come up, you'd have more different types of dogs. But they're all what? From the same pole, the dogs. Make sense? So you don't really have a new creation of a new kind. You just have different types of new species, as it were, in the dog family. So why is that important? Well, there's a lot of illustrations of how we have this variation within a kind, changes within a kind. And here's some interesting ones that I looked up and I found. The first one is this concept of there's going to be hybrid variations. In other words, there's going to be variations. Many of you fish for bluegill, right? You ever fish for bluegill? Yeah. In your ponds, you can get bluegill that are about this big, but you can get bluegill that are about this big. The ones that are about this big are what they call hybrid bluegill. I've caught a couple of them. They're wonderful to catch. But they are a split off of a fish called a bluegill. And they are a variation of that bluegill. And they're very huge. So within different families, within different kinds, we have variation. So the equine family, okay? When we were at the Creation Science Museum, they have this thing called the zonkey. That's a cross between a male zebra and a female donkey. So when you do that, here's what it looks like. That is a zonkey. Okay? It's a cross between that donkey and the female horse. Zorses are a cross between a male zebra and a female horse. And then mules are, obviously, we know, between a male donkey and a female horse. Then you get into I don't know how you pronounce this. How do you pronounce that? Scientist. Felidae? Is that what it is? It's felines, okay? It's cats. It's in the cat family. It's interesting. They have crossed a male lion with a female tiger, and they come up with a liger, okay? Ligers are the largest cats in the world. They come in at 1,000 pounds. Can you imagine coming across a 1,000-pound cat in the wild? But that's because there are variations within that particular family. And then there's another family that's called the Delphinidae family, which is like whales and dolphins. They've crossed a killer whale with a bottlenose dolphin, and they come up with a wolfin. All right. So when you look at all those things, those are variations within a kind that have been shown and observed, and they're there. But there is no crossover ever been observed between kinds. There's no cats that have ever bred with a horse, and you come up with a new animal. It's never happened. You have variations within a particular kind that God says they are going to have them after their kind. In other words, their boundary is set by God. You're not going to produce a cat and a dog together. It's just not going to happen. But there can be variations, and they keep happening. So you get different types of dogs all the way through. Now, That, what does that mean about everything about as far as evolution, creation, and all that stuff? Well, there's a thing that we have out there called the fixity of species and changing definitions. In other words, God said there are going to be animals after their kind. He fixed the boundaries that there would not be a crossover between those. Evolution says there is a crossover because we all came from one gigantic pool of some kind. So there's this fixity of species and changing definitions. That's where a lot of the issues have come as Christians that we need to understand and go back and take a look at. How do we get to where we are today in terms of this controversy? And why is it important for us to know that? Genes and species are this word genus and species. We hear that a lot in terms of scientific classification. Well, they come along with this idea of the Linnaean taxonomy system. Anybody ever hear of the Linnaean taxonomy system? Okay, what is that? Exactly. It's a system of organizing all these living things. And that's called the Linnaean taxonomy system. It's used to class animals and plants today. Now, there have been changes in the understanding of these terms that helped to bring about the compromise in the church, especially during the 1800s. Let's go back and do a little bit of history, okay? Just a little bit of history. Please bear with me, all right? Hopefully it makes sense. There's a Latin word, species. And species is a word meaning what? Kind, or form, or sort. Another word that was used interchanged during the Linnaean system development was genus. Originally, when you go back and look in history, both were used as what? As the biblical kind. So there was an understanding when Linnaeus, who was a Swedish Christian, developed this system, he used genus and species interchangeably, but in his intention, it was that this was of the biblical kind. That it was according or after its kind. He began to use these Latin terms for the classification system. Well, originally, what he meant by that, it was the biblical kind. He meant the biblical kinds. And this was substantiated by other people in the time of Linnaeus. They used it in the same sense. So if you go back and look in history and you look at all these things, Calvin, who was a great theologian, Thomas Tyne, who was also a theologian, Dr. John Gill, who was a scientist, all these people used this idea of genus and species, and they understood that its term or definition was a kind. The point is that genus and species originally meant the biblical kind. So when they would say genus and species, they were saying what the Bible teaches after its kind. Okay? That's where that comes from. Now, by and large, that definition had changed so that instead of a dog species dog or dog kind, there were now many dog species. And as the scientific community term gained popularity and it began to gradually change, it led to a problem. When theologians and Christians said the fixing of species, in other words, after its kind, meaning a biblical kind, after their kind, people then began to see, well, there's variations among those species, as we've talked about, but by the new definition of what the word species meant. And they concluded that species do change. Well, that meant that kinds would change, that cats and dogs could produce something else. But although no one showed a dog changing into a cat, dogs were still dogs and cats were still cats. Never happened. Ken Ham makes another interesting statement about this change in definition and why it's important for us to understand what species really was. Here's what he says. He says there was it began to take on a new meaning and it began to change around the scientific term. He says there was a bait and switch fallacy that had taken place. Christians were teaching this fixing of species or of a kind. But the definition of species changed out from under them. So Christians began to do what? Well, they began to look very ignorant when people began observing that species, by this new definition, do change. Of course, in reality, he says, what this was merely variation within created kinds. Nothing new ever came. No one kind crossed over into another kind, and you never saw any of that. You had changes within the various kinds. So, as an example, dogs could be observed changing into something different, but they're still dogs. But they look like, by the new definition of species that had transformed, they looked like there was a change in dogs. So it appeared that the created kinds, he says, were becoming new species. It appeared that the church, from that point, was wrong. That there were things taking place, and there were changes taking place within these particular areas. But it really wasn't, because it was still kinds. The changes were within those kinds, not interchanging of different kinds. Does that make sense? Well, Darwin came along, and in his book on the origin of species, it approached that same thing as well. Variation, and not this fixing of these boundaries by this new definition of species. But it really wasn't what the original intention was, and it turned everything around. The results of this were devastating to the church. People began to doubt the very word of God. You know, it's interesting, when you go and you look at Darwin, Darwin was a theologian. Darwin grew up in the Church of England, and he wrestled with a lot, and he looked at some of his earlier works, he wrestled with some of that. And if you go back and you look at the real history of what he believed, I think a lot of what they're teaching today, he would say, wait a minute, that's not really what I meant. I didn't really mean that. I think that, you know, everything comes from Darwin, but there, you've got to understand, he was really a Christian who went through this whole concept of change as well. So words change, and things over the years changed. And so the definitions weren't the same. People then, what happens with this? People began to doubt the word of God. And as a result, they walked away from Christianity, and they began doing what? They embraced this evolutionary philosophy, which required what? Millions of years. You can't have these changes taking place without millions of years. And even today, there is an objection that's commonly leveled at the Bible that it claims that species are set within reproductive boundaries or fixed. Because what? They believe that we all came from one common ancestral pool. And as a result, we have split off from that one pool, and now we've all the animals, all the plants, and ultimately man came from this one pool. That totally contradicts the creation teaching in the book of Genesis. So when we look at this whole concept and we look at what it says, as if you're talking with somebody and what you're going to be doing, you're defending your faith, you're defending the Bible, you don't have to because it's true, but you're trying to talk to them about it. And when you get into a discussion with someone on this, and they say, well, there have been a change in species, you have to ask them this question, which is a very good question. So you need to ask them this. Well, I want to ask you a question. Which definition of species are you referring to? If you're referring to the old definition, which by definition, as it were originally, as a kind, then you would have to say, I would agree with that. I would agree that there are variations within that one kind. There are different dogs. There are different cats. You can cross the lion and the tiger, and you get this 1,000-pound cat called a liger. I would agree with that. But the definition, the old definition, is kind. So that just because you're saying there are variations within a species, not the same species that originally mentioned. So there are variations, but there's never been a crossover between one kind and another. That's what you can tell them. There's never been a crossover observed between one kind to another kind. So when you ask them that, the biblical kind is not the same as the man-made classification word species, because that has changed over the years. So as a result of this new science that requires millions and millions of years, and that requires that we all came from the same pool, what happened? The church began to do what? It began to take compromised positions, such as we talked about last week, theistic evolution, which all require large periods of time for each, quote, day of creation, millions of years, and it also requires that there be a crossover between kinds, which God says, wait a minute, They'll reproduce, but they're going to reproduce after their kind. There's a fixed boundary there. You know, I reiterated last week about the why God put in there evening and morning, and then also 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 days, because he knew that down the road there would be this question about the time period that was there. He was very specific in defining day, a literal 24-hour day, evening, morning, and also because it's second, third, fourth, as by the qualification of that definition. I think the same thing happened too with why he put in there after their kind, because he realized that this whole confusion would take place 200 years ago and begin to have people compromise their understanding of the Word of God. So as a result, we see these compromised positions. And then we give up the Genesis account for this idea that man came from molecules from a single pool years and years and years ago. I want to read to you this quote. In many nations, the Word of God was most widely respected and taken seriously. But once that door of compromise is unlocked, once Christian leaders concede that we shouldn't interpret the Bible as written in Genesis, why should the world take heed of God's Word in any area? Because the church has told the world that one can use man's interpretation of the world, such as billions of years, to reinterpret the Bible, this book, as seen, is now outdated. It's scientifically incorrect. It's a holy book not intended to be believed as written. He goes on to say, as each subsequent generation has pushed this door of compromise open farther and farther, they are increasingly not accepting the morality or the salvation of the Bible either. After all, if the history of Genesis, he says, is not correct, how can one be sure that the rest is correct? Jesus said this, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? In closing, I want to say this. The real issue is not one of the old earth versus the new earth, or millions and billions of years versus 6 literal days, or creation versus evolution. You see, that's not the real issue. It isn't all those things there. The real battle, the real issue is this. It's the authority of God's Word versus man's, as I said last week, leaning on his own understanding and his resulting wrong opinions and wrong conclusions based upon his leaning on his own understanding and not going by the Word of God. That's the real battle. Do I believe in the authority of God's Word? Do I believe in the Genesis account that God said 6 literal days? Do I believe that after their kind means that they were created complete that way, they didn't come from one gene pool? Or am I going to believe that, well, you know, maybe that's not true? Because it's going to affect how you see the rest of the Bible. It's going to weaken your understanding of what the rest of the Word says. God's creation is distinctive because he is the Lord and there is no one else. His creation is distinctive because he is God. Father, we pray that you would help us. There are so many things here that we can look at and understand. And Father, I pray that you would just help us to begin to look at these things from your perspective. And Father, that our faith would be strengthened, that we would be committed and rejuvenated to understand that your Word is true, and that we can trust your Word, and we can trust you because you are God. There is no one else. Help that to be true in our lives for your glory and your honor as we serve you in Jesus' name.